Numbers chapter 31. All right, Numbers chapter 31. And this is a very interesting passage. I think this is our 33rd lesson on the life of Moses. Hard to believe it's been that long. But I'm going to read a passage tonight. We're going to read about first 12 verses here, and then I'm going to teach through the whole chapter, and then we're going to jump a little bit here in the next couple weeks, and I'm going to kind of give you a preview tonight of what's coming, and you'll see what I'm talking about here in a little while. Numbers 31, verse number 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Avenge the children of Israel, the Midianites. Afterward shalt thou be gathered unto thy people. And Moses spake unto the people, saying, Arm some of yourselves unto the war, and let them go against the Midianites, and avenge the Lord of Midian. Of every tribe 1,000 throughout all the tribes of Israel shall ye send to war. So there were delivered out of the thousands of Israel 1,000 of every tribe, 12,000 armed for war. And Moses sent them to war, 1,000 of every tribe, them of Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, to war with the holy instruments, and the trumpets to blow in his hand. And they warred against the Midianites, as the Lord commanded Moses, and they slew all the males. They slew the kings of Midian, beside the rest of them that were slain, namely Evi, and Rechem, and Zur, and Hur, and Reba, 5 kings of Midian. Balaam also, the son of Beor, they slew with the sword. And the children of Israel took all the women of Midian captives, and their little ones, and took the spoil of all their cattle, and of all their flocks, and of all their goods. And they burnt all their cities wherein they dwelt, and their goodly castles with fire. And they took of all the spoil and all the prey, both of men and of beasts. And they brought the captives and the prey and the spoil unto Moses and Eleazar the priest, and under the congregation of the children of Israel, under the camp of the plains of Moab, which are by Jordan near Jericho. Now, we see here God wanting to use Moses to lead the Jews into a war against the Midianites. Now, here's what you have to understand. God says here, I want you to avenge me of the Midianites. The Midianites, this goes back to chapter 22 with Balaam, and when the Midianites lured Balaam away, and it brought a plague to the children of Israel because they sided with the wrong side. Remember, there were thousands and thousands killed. It goes back to chapter 22. And God says, now it's time for me to get back at Midian. And he said, Moses, I want you to choose out 1,000 from each tribe and 12,000 men to go fight. Now, the Midianites were upset with the Jews because they and all of their herds and their flocks were traveling through their country and eating up of the land what they wanted for themselves. Remember, you're talking about a group of people the size of the city of Chicago. Imagine them walking through Martinsburg. There wouldn't be oil in the streets, but you would slide on it, let me tell you. God was wanting to send a message also, though, to all the heathen nations around that area, don't mess with the Jews. He was trying to put fear, and by the way, here's the bad part of it. They wouldn't have had to fight this war if they'd have gone in and conquered Canaan land. But all of the nations of the wilderness were not to mistreat God's people. God was building the credibility of the Jewish nation there in the wilderness. Now, God tells Moses, though, and this is something to me that is so sad. Look at verse number 2. Avenge the children of Israel of the Midianites. Afterward shalt thou be gathered unto thy people. Paraphrased, soon as you're done with this, Moses, you're going to die. You're going to be gathered with your brother and your sister and your kindred, and you're going to die. This is your swan song. This is Moses' last great feat that he will do as leader of this. And by the way, how'd you like to know you got one more battle left in you and you're going to die? I'm not sure if I like that or not. You know, I told somebody recently, I'm not afraid to die. I just don't want to hurt when I do it. I don't want it to linger. You know, I'd like to just kind of sit down or fall down and it's over. I'm in heaven before I knew I was down. You know, one of those kind of things. That's kind of the way I would like to go. Now, I can imagine if he knew this, and he did, imagine Moses wanted to do his best. Yeah, if you knew you only had one more thing left to do in life, wouldn't you want to do it right? Now, these 12,000 men go and fight the Midianites, and they destroy the Midianites. And the Bible says that they killed all of the men, but they kept the women, kept the children, and they spoiled the Midianites. That doesn't mean that they bought them things and like you do your grandkids. But spoiling means they took anything of value. They took their herds. They took their flocks. They took their gold. They took their jewels. They took anything of value, and they kept it to bring it back to the Israelites in the wilderness. And they were using that as they would go along, and they were spoiling the land. And the Bible says then that they burned all of their houses, burned all of their castles. They took five kings of Midian and killed them. And they pretty well whooped up on everything. Now, they come back, and we'll look at some of these verses here in a little bit. And Moses is not real happy with them. They weren't supposed to bring back the women and children. They were supposed to get rid of everybody. If you look at verse number 14, the Bible says, verse 14, and Moses was wroth with the officers of the host, with the captains over thousands and captains over hundreds, which came from battle. And Moses said unto them, have you saved all the women alive? He said, what'd you do that for? He said, you were supposed to go get rid of them all and bring back the spoils to us. Why did you bring them back? Now, you say, why was Moses upset? These are the very people that drew God's people away from God. Why would you want to bring idolaters and people of bad doctrine back to your homeland and take them on as your own family? Why do you want to bring evil people into your life? Is what God is saying here. Now, follow with me. There were thousands of Jews that lost their lives over those very people in a plague. And they bring them back home. Sounds like a teenager. Israel, Moses had a very hard time understanding why the Jews kept making the same mistake over and over and over and over and over again. He said, haven't you learned anything? Now, Moses tells them to, and I'm not going to take time to read here, but if you read verses 16, 17, 18, and so on, you'll find out Moses says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to kill all of the male children. Just kill them. Then I want you to take every woman that has known man or is not a virgin and kill them. The only ones you can keep are the ones that are girls or virgins that have not been married. Everybody else, kill them. You say, that sounds harsh. That sounds cruel. It may to you, but that's how bad God hates people that hate God and what it does to God's people. You have to understand, those are the very people that the Jews lost their lives over. And I'll come back to that here in a little bit. God also had them divide the spoils among all Israel. It wasn't just for the 12,000 soldiers. It was for the entire nation. Now, the warriors got a certain percentage. There was a certain percentage that was supposed to go to God, and the rest of it was to be divided among the people. Now, listen to this very carefully. God wanted them to function as a nation, and Malachi, can you shut that for me? It's not their fault. They're fine. It's we're sharing a building here. Not for very long. Praise the Lord. Isn't that going to be wonderful? We can leave the doors open and I don't care. All right. Anyway, just thought I'd say that. I haven't been able to say that yet, but I just did. Now, God was teaching them also a nation was supposed to function like a family. God wanted them to function as a family. Just because the husband goes to work doesn't mean nobody else gets to use the money that he makes. They're to work together. As I get my paycheck, it doesn't mean my wife doesn't get to spend anything. We're one. When my kids were growing up, I didn't say, well, we're going to go to the grocery store for dad, and you and mom and the three kids have to figure out what to do on your own. That's the way this would have been had they not done that. I want to give you a few lessons here tonight. And I have three things. It shouldn't take long. I didn't plan it to be long. But I want to, and some of these things are going to go contrary to what you think. But if you'll listen to me, I'll show you how it works here. Number one, Moses tries to succeed all the way to the end of his life. Moses wants to give it his best. This is his last battle. This is his last thing to do. Can I tell you something? Moses wanted to finish well. I don't know about you. I know a lot of people that start real good, but they don't finish anything. I know people, man, you can preach a sermon. They're ready to start it. They're ready to charge hell with an unloaded squirt gun. They walk out the door, and they last about 3 hours, and then you never see them again. What happened? They're a starter, but they're not a finisher. Bible says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. God wants us to finish well. Don't get mad at me. Those of us that have gray hair and that are older than me, or my age. Amen, Brother Barnes. The older you get, the less you want to fight. That's why the older some people get, the more they drop their guard and they change. I've watched a lot of preachers, they'll fight hard till they get about 40 or 50, and then they start dropping their standards. They quit preaching against sin. They just want to be a grandpa and love everybody, and, well, we won't have to fight that battle anymore. I'm tired of fighting. Well, I might be over 50, but I'm not tired of fighting. Amen. I got an email today out of nowhere. I'm not even sure what state it was in. I think he's... I'm not kidding. No, Iowa. I thought... Who in the world do I know in Iowa? This is the son of somebody that I trained in college who's now a youth pastor in Iowa. And he said, I listened to your sermons online. Thanks for staying by the stuff. Thanks for what you did for my dad. You're such an encouragement. I thought, dude, you couldn't have emailed me on a better day, because I was about ready to reach up and scratch a steak belly because I was so down. I hadn't heard from the bank all day. And all of a sudden, God did that. I mean, we're talking 1999. That's a long time. That's almost 20 years ago. I don't even know if I know this kid. I know his dad, but I don't know him. And out of the blue, here comes an email. And I thought, hot dog. And I emailed back and I said, well, son, I said, it's the only thing I know. I said, God's word didn't change. We shouldn't change. And I'm not changing. I'm all ahead full. That was my response, basically. Can I tell you something? I want to finish the way I started.
Yes, sir.
I really do. I want to give it everything I got. Now, Moses didn't appear depressed that this was his last big job. You know, I find nowhere in here that Moses was, what do you mean, this is my last thing to do? I imagine after leading 3.5 to 5 million Jews that whined and complained and murmured and everything else that he's ready to kill a half dozen times, he was probably ready to give up at that moment, but he didn't say it. Wait a minute. We never know when our last day will be. So we ought to do every job as though it's our last. I used to hear Brother Hiles preach, and he'd say, I don't know when my last sermon will be, so I'm going to give everything I got to this one. This is the most important one. I'd hear him say that over and over and over and over and over again. I can take you back to a January Wednesday evening. We were getting ready to walk out on the platform of First Baptist Hammond. There was about three or four fellas ahead of me. I was standing here. Brother Hiles was standing, Brother Stoltz, that close to me. He had one foot on the step between me and him, like this. And he put his hand on my shoulder and said, hang on, fellas, just a second. Okay, let's go. And on we went. Well, we knew he had been in Monterrey, Mexico. Monday, he flew out early Monday morning, preached Monday night, preached Tuesday morning, preached Tuesday evening, and flew back for church Wednesday night. I thought, man, preacher's tired. We didn't know at that time, but he had had a heart attack on Tuesday. And he preached Tuesday night after having suffered a major heart attack in Monterrey, Mexico, stayed awake all night Tuesday because he was afraid to fall asleep and die in Mexico. Got on the plane, flew back, preached College Chapel, then came to church, did teacher's meeting, and was going to preach Wednesday night church and preach Wednesday night church. That was the last sermon he ever preached. Went to the hospital on Friday and never came out. Can I tell you something? I remember hearing him say, preach every sermon as though it's your last. Preach every sermon as though it's your last. Every sermon I preach, I wonder, is it the last one? Some of you wished it were. Now, give every job everything you've got. I never leave my house or hardly leave my wife's presence without saying I love you to her. Can tell you why? Because I hope the last word she ever hears me say is, I love you. I'm glad the last words Dr. Jack Hiles ever heard from me on a Friday morning before he went to the hospital was, preacher, I love you. I want those to be the last words on my lips. I promise you. Don't get so much started that you can't finish everything. Now, I know what it's like to have a lot going. Believe me, I juggle a lot of activity. I take care of a lot of things. I do a lot of things. But may I say this? I finish a lot of things too. I don't have a lot of undone projects. I try to get through them and get them completed, and I have a plan to get them all completed. Good night, we're getting ready to sell the house, and I've got stuff in boxes that's over at my mom and dad's garage because they're not home. And I said, hey, can I borrow your garage to store some things to get it out of the house so it's not so cluttered? Sure, we're not there. Good night, I packed the back end of my dad's truck full. And there's boxes all over it. There's probably another truckload and a half outside of their truck sitting there. Say, what for? Well, I put it in the truck. A, I needed the room, but B, I was thinking ahead. Say, why? Because when I got to go back and get it, is all I got to do is load up my truck. My wife can drive my truck. I'll drive dad's truck. I don't have to load it. It's already loaded. I already thought through this. I don't have to pick all those boxes up again. They're already picked up in that truck. And they're already written on. We know what's in them. They're throw them in the stupid container thing, and they take it off and haul it away till the new house is done. Praise the Lord. Now, wait a minute. Don't get so much started, though, that you can't finish anything. Undone things will drive you crazy. This loan and this project not getting going. You talk about a caged animal. That's me. When I can't finish it, and I know it's right there to get close to finishing. Told my wife tonight, I said, I feel like you do right after you shoot a big buck. Amen, Brother Barnes? You get this adrenaline rush and you start shaking. Whew, man, that was great. Oh, that was great. And then you realize, I still got a lot of work ahead of me. It's just a little bit of, there's a lot to go yet. It's exciting, but I got to go get that thing, gut that thing, drag that thing, hang that thing, skin that thing, butcher that thing, and then eat that thing. Amen? But there's a lot of work to get it there. That's what God's talking about. Hey, it's kind of like, and I didn't run a whole lot, thank God. I played baseball. I had more sense. Those people that played soccer and stuff, man, they had to run forever and get nowhere. Man, as far as I had to run, it's 90 feet at a time, amen? And I thought, you know, 30 yards is a whole lot better than running a mile, mile and a half, 2 miles. You know, even if I hit a home run, I only have to run 120 yards. Piece of cake. And but I know this in running, you save a little bit for that last part of the race. You kind of pace yourself so that you get that last kick. And you push it on. Do you ever see the end of a running race? A long distance race, they'll kind of set a pace. And boy, they get to about the last quarter of a lap there. And everything, they go into a full sprint. You're thinking, how in the world they do that? If I ran that far, I'd be rolling over dead. But they save just enough to kick it in and hit another passing gear there and push it all to the end. That's the way God wants you to finish the race of life. I don't think as we get older we ought to slow down. I think we ought to give everything we got till we can't go no more.
Good.
Number two, I got to hurry up here. So number one, Moses tries to succeed all the way to the end. Number two, the Jews did not do well in victory. The Jews didn't win very well. I know a lot of people that know how to win, but they don't know how to win well. Let me show you what I mean. They allowed their personal desires and their personal wants to overrule principles. They weren't supposed to keep anybody. But they saw a bunch of women and said, wow, we could take them back and that's some new blood. We could have something we haven't seen before, amen? Now, wait a minute. Their personal desire overrode God's principles. Now, listen to this very carefully here. These were evil, bad, false God-worshipping people who were trying to destroy the Jews.
Yes, sir.
And they brought them home. They brought them home so they could marry them. Brought them home so their children could marry them. It's one thing to be stupid. It's another thing to throw stupid people to your kids.
Amen. Yes, sir.
We're talking about children, boys and girls, that they were bringing back. You say, why did they kill all the boys? Because they were going to avenge for their parents' blood. Those little boys would have been mad that their dad was killed by these people, grow up, and start killing them. God knew it. These weren't Christians. These are evil people. I don't know why Christians allow their children to be influenced by people who hate God. It bothers me. Now, I'm not angry, but it's amazing what we'll set in front of our kids and let our kids do and wonder why they don't turn out right. This is what America did in the 1950s and the 1960s. Hang on. In the 1940s, we fought World War II. We fought against the Nazis. We fought against the communists. We fought against the Empire of Japan. We fought against the dictatorships of the world. Now watch this. That was in the 1940s. Do you know who we brought to the college campuses around America in the 1950s and the 1960s? Joseph Stalin, the leader of Russia. Fidel Castro. We brought Japanese leaders in. We brought Nazi leaders in. If I'm not mistaken, at one point in time, we even brought Benito Mussolini in. We got him out of exile of Spain to come to America. And they taught on our college campuses because, we wanted our young people to have diversity. We wanted them to hear the other side. And why did we have the protests of the Vietnam War in the 1960s? By the children of the people who conquered those people. We brought the very enemy to our shores to teach our kids to hate us and love them. Do your homework. You'll find out I'm right. People that came home in 1945, by 1963, their children were in college. And 65. Vietnam War started in 65, 66, I believe. And they're the ones that protested the war. The children of the World War II vets protested the Vietnam War. Can I tell you why? Because those who fought in World War II came back and allowed the people that they conquered to teach their kids. Everybody doing okay? We taught them socialism. We taught them communism. Now, these young people, listen to this statement. This is going to hair lip every dog in town. These are the young people of the 1950s and 60s that now run our government today. Bill Clinton, Hillary Clinton, Bernie Sanders, Nancy Pelosi, crying Chucky Schumer, Dianne Feinstein. These are all the children who were taught in those colleges and universities during that time. And we wonder why our country is the way it is. Now, I don't think Mr. Trump is going to be sitting beside St. Pete in heaven in rank. But I thank God he's got a backbone.
Amen. Amen.
Yeah.
Preach it.
I thank God he's not afraid of the liberals.
That's good.
They showed him in a meeting, and there were two empty chairs. He invited the minority leaders and the majority leaders to his office for a meeting, and the minority leaders, i.e. the Democrats, they protested and didn't show up. Guess what? They had the meeting without him. I love it. Just think about this. That is exactly what happened. We won the war and brought the losers here to teach our children. That makes a whole lot of sense. We need to learn that victory can be as dangerous as defeat. Did you know that success is as dangerous as failure? This may surprise you. Success has caused more people to destroy their life than failure has. Look at how vile many successful people are. Hollywood, the rich. Look how they live. You find out what you are when you're at the bottom and when you're at the top. Promise you. Be careful to stay humble as you succeed. Thank God for a guy like Russell Anderson. A couple weeks ago, we were driving to church, and my phone rang. And I was in my car, my Bluetooth came up, and it says, Dr. Anderson. I looked at my wife and said, uh-oh. I hit the button, and he says, hey, do you want to talk to an old coal miner? That's how he answers the phone. Just about word for word. I said, Doc, how you doing? He said, oh, not too bad for an old coal miner. Still eating beans. I didn't ask any questions after that. Wait a minute. Be careful to stay humble as you succeed. Be careful that you don't get so arrogant in your success that your success destroys you. We need to be careful not to let success draw us away from God. I've watched a lot of people get saved. God changes their life. They start living for God. They start applying Bible principle to their life. They become successful. They start working more, start making more money, and then they start leaving church again. And they end up worse than they were when they weren't saved. Say why? Their success drew them away from God, not to God. Well, in order to rub shoulders with the people I got to rub shoulders with, you got to drink alcohol at their parties. Then don't go do it. Then don't be that successful.
Yeah. Right.
Preach it. It's that simple.
Yes, sir.
I got to hurry. Number three, because I want to get you out on time. This is interesting. This won't necessarily change your life, this point, but God was building and preparing the Jews for Canaan. What was the spoil they took? Now listen to this. If you read later in chapter 31, and don't do it now because it's going to take you too long to figure it out. But the Bible says that they captured 675,000 sheep. Okay, that's almost 750,000 sheep. They got 61,000 donkeys. That's enough for three for every person in Martinsburg. That's enough just to carry Hillary. I mean, shouldn't have said that. They got 72,000 cattle. The word beeves is used, but it's cattle. There were 32,000 women and girls that were spared through the rest of the massacre. And there were 16,750 shekels of gold. Now, I did some calculating this week. A shekel of gold, 16,750 shekels of gold equals 418 3/4 pounds of gold. And by the standard, I checked it today, what gold was early this morning, not the close of the day, but at $1,337 an ounce of gold, that is over $9 million worth of gold that they took. That's not a bad haul. God was getting them ready. I realized that was adding to what they already had as a nation. You're talking 3.5 million people. That didn't go real far. But you find God uses a system. You give one of these for every 50 people, and one of these for every 150, and one of these for... that's how they divvied it out. Now, when you think of the Jews going through the wilderness, it's not some small group of hundreds or thousands of people just going through, and it's just them and their tent and their dog and their cat and their camel and their horse. It's like the entire city of Chicago moving throughout the countryside. And literally millions upon tens of millions of animals on top of that. Right here, you have just under 1 million animals added. Now think about that. That's on top of $9 million and 32,000 more people. This was an immense group of people. Think of all the water they needed. Think of all the food that was needed. And by the way, God was providing it in manna. But the animals didn't eat the manna. And don't get mad at me for this, but think of all the waste that needed cared for that in the wilderness. And if you read through the book of Leviticus, you find out what they were supposed to do with it. Now, wait a minute. Think of all the waste of just the animals. Did you ever walk through a cow lot? Imagine millions of those everywhere. You talk about stepping, watching where you step. Yeah. You better hope that you didn't have those baby booties from when you were 3 years old or whatever, when you were a baby and they grew with your feet. I think that's one of the funniest parts of this whole thing. Now, wait a minute. Think of all the people that died that they had to bury. All the caskets and all the graves along the way. You know, we don't think about every moment, and every movement of this group of people took so much leadership. The people had to communicate with one another. They didn't have cell phones. They didn't have TV. They didn't have Facebook. They didn't have iPhones. They didn't have radio. They didn't even have telephones. They had to communicate it amongst each other. And they had to flow together to make it work. God had the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. They followed it. And they had other things that they did. Now, the success for any group of people, a nation, a church, or a family, hinges on successful communication. I promise you. You want something to work well? Communicate. You want something to go smoothly that's difficult? Communicate. Communicate. I work with a lot of big projects, but we break it down into smaller groups, and I make sure I'm communicating all along the way with everybody, make sure everything's going on. It's kind of like an orchestra leader. Orchestra leader, he's got the woodwinds, and he's got the strings, and he's got the brass, and he's got the percussion, and he's got some of the other oddities, and he's trying to keep them all going at one time, and they're all playing different parts at different times. And it's the orchestra leader that's got to make it all flow together. That's kind of what leadership is. You got to make sure that this group over here hears what that group's doing, and that group hears what that group's doing, and that group's, and everybody's watching the conductor to make sure they're coming in at the right times. And that's exactly what leadership is. You know, in a home, you need to talk to each other every day. Not grunt, talk. Not just leave a note somewhere. Now, I'm not against a note here or there, but some people, you don't talk, you just leave a note. That's not real good communication. Three grunts for yes and two grunts for no doesn't work. We ought to help each other succeed. You know, instead of yelling at the kids for not doing things, how about you help them get it done? Instead of just telling them what to do, some of them don't get it just because you told them. And just because you understand it doesn't mean they do. And fellas, sometimes a wife doesn't understand your instruction because you're not as clear as you think you are. It makes sense to you, but it doesn't to them. And vice versa, ladies. I told my wife, I got home today. You know, you try to sell your house and make sure everything's working right. I got home, she said, I think the refrigerator's leaking. That's not what I wanted to hear. Well, I pulled it out, and there's puddle on the floor. Grumble, grumble, grumble. I pulled that thing out. I'm in my clothes. I took my tie and my coat off, and I'm squatting down. I said, man, I don't know where this is coming from. I'm feeling the hose, and I don't feel anything wet on the hose. I said, it's got to be the drip pan. And just about then, I moved my hand. I felt almost like air hitting my hand. I said, that was odd. And I looked down. There's a couple little water drops on my hand. And there it is again. It just felt like air going. I held that thing up against the black cabinet, and I could see this pinhole with just the finest little mist going. I said, found it. Got a hole. I told my wife, I said, go downstairs and grab some electrical tape, some black tape so I can put on there. I got the rag on that thing, and I'm squatting down. I'm thinking, okay, she's got to come up soon. Where is it? It's hung up by my toolbox down there. I'm waiting. She finally comes. I don't see any black tape. I don't care what color it is. So she comes out, and she's got that blue painter's tape. I said, that's not going to do. Well, that's the only tape I can find. And to her credit, I went down. I forgot I packed it all. So I had to go through boxes to find out where my electrical tape was. Went up, wrapped it up, and instead of going, it's going drip, drip, I thought, snot. Now I need quarter-inch compression fitting, and I don't have any. I got 3/8, but I don't have quarter-inch. I said, okay, to TSC I go. So I got enough hose there. I could, yeah, that'll work. I got plenty. That's all I need is compression fitting and a sleeve. Went, bought it, come back, cut that hose, put that thing in there, tightened it back up, slid it on there, it's done. It's not what I wanted to do this afternoon, trust me. But it's done. Was it my wife's fault that she couldn't find the black electrical tape? Now, wait a minute, it was where I thought it was. Till I went down there and it wasn't where I thought it was. I forgot I packed it. Now, wait a minute. I didn't get upset with her. I didn't say, well, I can't believe you can't find it. No, I went down there and looked and said, I can't find it either. Opened up my toolbox, not there. Pulled out a few drawers, not there. Bet you I packed that stuff. Wonder which one of those four boxes I packed it in. Not that one. Ah, found it. Closed it back up. Now the black tape's in my toolbox. In case I need it again. Wait a minute. Just because you tell somebody something doesn't mean they understand it. And by the way, I wasn't mad at her. I couldn't find it either. You know, we need to function as a team. A church does. A family does. A country does. One reason we have troubles in our country, you have a party in the ruling class of our government that is doing nothing to be a team player. They want to stop everything. That's never a good strategy. A good baseball team or any team has to communicate a lot. I played a lot of baseball. I played third base and pitched. That meant I pretty well knew how to run an infield. Pitcher and a third baseman run an infield. If it's the pitcher's directing a high fly, third baseman's directing ground balls. I played both positions. I knew how to do it. You look at the communication in an average baseball game, every pitch is communicated between the pitcher and the catcher. They know what pitch is coming and they know the location it's supposed to be. Every batter on every pitch is looking to a hitting coach, either first base or third base, who's flashing signs. And they know whether they're supposed to swing, let it pass, or sacrifice, bunt, do whatever. Then when the ball's put in play, you got guys talking. If it's hit to the left side of the infield, the shortstop's going out for the cutoff and the second baseman's covering second base. If it's hit to the right side of the infield, the shortstop's covering second base and the second baseman's going out for the cutoff throw. And that guy's telling you whether, and the second baseman is telling you whether to throw it all the way in or to cut the ball off, or vice versa if it's on the other side. And there's so much communication going on, that's how it works well. Now that you got your baseball lesson for the day. Now, this is Moses' last big event before he dies. You say, well, preacher, I've read through Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and Moses doesn't die till the end of Deuteronomy. You're right. But remember I said not all these chapters are written chronologically? It's not just one right after another. The book of Deuteronomy is a restating of things. It's not a whole separate entity of things. And I'll show you that in weeks to come here. And Moses is about to die. And this was his last big hurrah.